Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Thank you, Phil. Good afternoon. Welcome to Aldersgate Talks. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Glenn. Couple of things before we begin. Firstly, apologies about the cold of the room. We had a couple of heating issues, but we've got the heating working again this morning. And secondly, bear with me. I'm feeling a bit under the weather, so if you can't understand me, subtitles are available should you need them. But we're in the book of Acts here, and our question here from our passage in Acts 2 is this, and you can see it for yourself in verse 37. Verse 37, the people say in response to Peter's sermon, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Or another way to put it is, how do we respond to the truth that Jesus is Lord? How do we respond to the truth that Jesus is Lord? Now, there's a great comedy sketch by Mitchell and Webb about two German Nazi officers sitting in the trenches during World War II. And as they're sitting there, Hans is looking out over the battlefield, and his comrade comes up to him and says, "Hans, have you looked at our uniforms recently?" Hans is confused, as you can imagine. He's like, "What do you mean, have we looked at our uniforms recently?" "Well, our caps, they've got skulls on them. Hans, are we the bad guys?" Now, when we come into Acts chapter 2 here, a similar feeling comes over the crowd here as they listened along to Peter's message. Peter finished verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That message that Peter proclaimed was passed on to him by Jesus and his own teaching, and equipped to proclaim through the Holy Spirit, who testifies to the truth of God's word in the scriptures. Remember what we've seen in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, when Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection with his disciples, teaching them all about the kingdom of God. Add to that his earthly ministry, and how he said in Luke 24:44 that everything I've written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection and his ascension were all foretold by God through the prophets in the Old Testament. And as we looked at Peter's sermon last week, and Phil helped us walk through it, we saw how David made this known through the Psalms, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. He is the promised one sent by God, and the people in Jerusalem killed him, handing him over to lawless men and being crucified on the tree. Human action, but God's divine design and decree. Now this message here that we see in Acts chapter 2 is the truth that helps us rightly understand the times that we are living in today. Because it helps us to see and understand who is in charge, especially in a world that's gone awry. Jesus is Lord of all. So how do we respond to this truth that Jesus is Lord? Well, as we look at this response, Luke the writer wants his readers and us to have certainty in knowing that we can be on Jesus' side and find hope in him. This promise of salvation that we see in Peter's message, and the promise that Jesus is Lord of all, is a reality that we can both grasp and attain for ourselves. We can know Jesus and we can find hope in him. So there's two things that we see here that helps us to answer the question here in Acts chapter 2. And you have it on your sheets there. Firstly, response to the message that Jesus is Lord, and we will see how. And then secondly, have certainty in the promise given to those who follow Jesus. Let's look at this, shall we? Let's look at this first thing. Respond to the message that Jesus is Lord. Now, Peter gives two commands here, which the people are to do in response to their hearts being convicted of the truth of who Jesus is. Look at verse 38 with me here. Verse 37, we notice that they were cut to the heart, they were convicted. And so in verse 38, Peter tells them in response, repent and be baptized. Be baptized specifically in the name of Jesus Christ. Now we'll get into that later, but let's think about this first thing here. What is repentance? Well, very simply, repentance is turning away from the old life and turning towards the new life once and for all. Let's take the word repent for a second. The word repent comes from a Greek compound word, which simply means to think differently. Changing one's mind and one's purpose. To reconsider how you live your life in response to an understanding of truth. Now, we use this word quite commonly today when talking about changing our ways, repenting of the old life. But what we see here is more than that in the book of Acts. These people were convicted that they got it wrong about Jesus. They saw him as an enemy and a threat, and so they killed him. But what they didn't realize is that in rejecting Jesus, they're also rejecting God's divine king. And so they made themselves here de facto an enemy of God. They are on the wrong side. They had skulls on their caps, so to speak. And that's the same with all of us today. Our instinct is to push ourselves away from God rather than to draw near. We want to be independent of God. And our darkened hearts cause us to be fearful of the nature of God and who he is. But the call to repentance here is a call from Jesus to turn back to him, to know him, before it's too late. And so repentance here, what we can see, is not a transactional emotion. It's not like you do something wrong, you feel bad, you say sorry, and then you seek to live a good life. This seems to be more than that. It's firstly recognizing who Jesus is and seeing for yourself that he is Lord in light of who you are. Peter had this experience himself in Luke chapter 5. Turn back with me here to page 860. And you can see this for yourselves. Page 860 and page 861. Luke chapter 5. Now, when Peter first met Jesus, he was nothing more than a fisherman. And after working all night, Jesus meets him in his boat and tells him to go out in the boat. And after teaching the people who were nearby and interested, he tells Peter here to cast his nets. Now look at chapter 5, verse 8. Now Peter, whose name was Simon back then, he witnessed a miracle of Jesus before him. And look at what he says here in chapter 5, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, why did Peter say that? It's quite a strange thing to say, isn't it? Well, I think it's because he realized whom he was in the presence of, and he was terrified. This is no ordinary person Peter is standing before. This has to be the divine one. The Messiah sent by God. Someone who is exercising his divine authority and power to reveal who he is. And Peter, as Peter recognizes Jesus, he also sees himself here in this moment. Jesus is Lord. Peter is sinful. He has no right to be in his presence. Jesus is holy. Peter is not. Peter shouldn't be able to even sit in his presence in this boat. And yet, Peter repents here as what Jesus says here. Jesus says to Simon, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Notice how Peter turned away from his old life, and he turned to follow Jesus in light of seeing who he is and recognizing him. Peter does an about turn on his life here. He turns away from his sin, he follows Jesus. Do you see how here repentance works? Repentance here isn't just a confession of sin. It's not just confession of your sinful nature in light of who Jesus is. You see, this is what troubled Peter's audience here in Acts chapter 2. They failed to see who Jesus was. And so Peter tells them that God has revealed him to be Lord. And so repent. Stop being his enemy. Turn away from your old life of rejecting Jesus and follow him. Now, why does this matter for us today? Well, think about the way that you live your life right now. You get up, you get washed, I hope. You get dressed, you eat breakfast, you go into the office, you spend time with your colleagues, you go home, you collapse on the sofa, you switch on Netflix, you fall asleep, you wake up with that awkward little message from Netflix saying, "Do you still want to watch?" You switch it off, you go to bed, you wake up again, and you go all over again. Now, what's so different, or what's so controversial about this life? I mean, Peter lived an ordinary life as a fisherman. He probably had a similar routine minus Netflix. Now, the question is this. Where is the space for God or for Jesus in your life in that routine? You see, to live a repentant life isn't to live a licentious life or a life that's full of sin. And then to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, God, I'll never do it again." And then you go on your way, you mess up, you hit that banana peel, and you're right back at square one. You do this again and again and again, and before you know it, you're stuck in that endless cycle where you think that coming before God is transactional. Where you fall short, you say sorry, and you say you're never going to do it again, and you do. You see, repentance is something much greater than that. It's saying Jesus is Lord of everything. Because God proved it so when he raised him from the dead. His death means that the penalty of my sin, everything that I have done wrong, past, present, future, dealt with. That sin which stops me from standing in the presence of God, it's dealt with. Jesus can rescue me from this cycle. And he can transform me now to live for him. But to do so, I have to follow him. I can't just live my own life the way I choose. I must live my life with Jesus as my Lord. I have to put Jesus first in everything. That means when I get up, I know it's because I've been given another day to live for Jesus. When I get dressed and go to work, I go there to serve Jesus. When I chat to my colleagues, I speak as an ambassador and representative of Jesus. When I go home, I rest in the knowledge that Jesus is Lord and he has done it all for me. And so how I choose my life follows the pattern of putting him first and wanting to spend time with him in his word before doing anything else. When I watch Netflix, I want to be watching shows that remind me of him, not distracting me from his lordship and saving work in my life. See what I'm getting at here? Now notice what else Peter commands them to do here. It's not just to repent, but it's also to be baptized in the name of Jesus. That is to say, to identify with Jesus in his death and resurrection, to make a public profession of that he is Lord. Now, I know someone who comes along to the lunchtime talks here, and I was really excited to hear that they just got baptized the other day. And it's wonderful to hear that news. And as I was chatting to him just last week, you can see how that repentance and faith in Christ has really transformed him. His desire to spend more time in God's word is apparent. When he's in work, he wants to know Christ and to serve him. He's actually moving jobs, sadly, in just a few weeks' time. And he's still trying to find ways to come to lunchtime talks, even though he's going to be working on the other side of London. Even when he goes home, he wants to honour Christ in the things that he watches on the telly and how he spends his free time with his wife. Drives her mad, to be honest. But it's because Jesus is Lord and he wants to put those things first. You see, this is living for Christ here, both devotionally and publicly, as he proclaims that Jesus is his Lord. And he does this because Jesus is not just his Lord, but also his Savior. His baptism, every believer's baptism, is a sign that they know who Jesus is. Jesus died so that they could be saved. He gave his life for them. He means everything to them. And therefore, giving is given the highest esteem in their lives. And so that's responding to the truth. And responding to the truth is one thing, but what happens in return? What do we gain from that that makes it so worthwhile? Well, Peter promises two things in here in verse 38. The forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. This is a certain promise for those who respond. And this leads us to our second point there, that we are to have certainty in the promise given to those who follow Jesus. Now, those who follow Jesus now can stand before God forgiven. Your sinful life, symptomatic of the things that you do, which are seen as wrongful, that penalty is sorted by Jesus. Do you know that when you do something wrong and that person says to you, it's okay, I forgive you? Do you remember how liberating that feels? Imagine that coming from the sovereign Lord, who says to you, because you know my Son is Lord, you are forgiven. That's an amazing thing to hear, isn't it? And you're given the Holy Spirit as well. And it's important to see here that the Spirit comes on the basis of faith. It doesn't happen through the laying on of hands or through a second baptism of any sorts. God's gift of the Holy Spirit comes to all who know the Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And through the Spirit, they are brought into God's family and community. Next week, we'll see what that looks like in action here. But notice how when the crowds received the word in verse 41, there's no mention of speaking in tongues or signs and wonders. And Luke's message to Theophilus here is this. If you receive the gospel, you can be certain that the promises of your sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit is at work in you. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have these things as well. And so we must know the same. And this helps us to think about this question. If you are unsure in Christ, then ask yourself these things. Do you believe that Jesus lived on this earth as the eternal Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus revealed who he was through signs and miracles? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And do you believe that his tomb is empty? Because although Jesus died, he is alive and has been raised up to sit by the Father's side in glory. Do you believe that he is your Savior and your Lord? If you do, and you respond to the truth of God's word, which makes these things known to us, then the promises that we're given here is that you're forgiven, you're saved, and the certainty that you have here is given to us here in God's word. Those who know Jesus and follow him are saved. They have the Holy Spirit. That cannot be contested by anyone. That cannot be measured by visible signs or presence of signs and wonders or even in tongues. See, those who know Jesus know his forgiveness and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And if you think you're a Christian but you're still wrestling with sinful problems, well, that's why God gives you the Spirit to begin with. It's to help you each day to know his help in your weakness. Jesus isn't just your Lord, but also your Savior and your friend. He is helping you each day battle those problems through the help of the Spirit. And the Spirit's job is to make Jesus bigger in your life than those problems. Jesus tells his followers in John chapter 16 that the Spirit comes to convict us of sin, revealing it to us, but also to glorify Jesus, making him known to us, so that we can turn away from what we hate and we can turn to him, looking to him for help, knowing who he is and knowing what he's done for us on the cross, but also what he gives us in return, that there is certainty to these promises given to us as well, that we are forgiven and that we're not alone. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It gives us that certainty and hope of salvation in Christ. But who is this good news for? Is it just for us today? Is it just for those in attendance? Or does it stretch even further than that? Well, look at what Peter says in verse 39. Peter says that the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, the largest baptism I've ever witnessed was was back in 2009, when I watched 30 people get baptized, and it was quite funny. It was like a conveyor belt if you're sitting at Tesco's, you know, watching food go through the tills there. But it was amazing watching these young people proclaim that Christ is Lord. Now, that was a crazy day, but that's nothing compared to watching 3,000 people getting baptized in one day. This is hands on deck for all the apostles right here. But the thing that I want us to look at here is in verse 39. Who is this promise for? Where does this invitation extend to? Who else can those who are baptized extend this truth out to as well? Well, Peter says this. Verse 39, it's for them, for their children, and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Can you see here how in these three concentric circles, we see how far the gospel goes out? This is radical here from Peter. And yet, this is not surprising for us to hear, given that what we see in the book of Acts. Because remember what Jesus said back in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1. Luke 24 verse 47. Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning here at Jerusalem. Now, if you flick back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 on the page before, Jesus tells his apostles, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Basically, as far away as you can get, to those who are far off. I think that's can be hard for us sometimes to think here in London, especially when we don't have to go out to the world here in London. The world simply comes to us. Think about the many nationalities and people from other parts of the world that you come across every day in your workplace. And think about how many people are in your office. Now, I've been told that around this area, some of the office buildings, they can have easily 3,000 employees, even more, in that office. Now, if you heard the news that one of these office blocks, in one of these office blocks, everyone became a Christian, started following Jesus, how would you respond to that truth? Would you be encouraged? Would you be curious and want to inquire? Would you be skeptical? I think we'd all certainly want to investigate why this office block started following Jesus. But to do so, we would need to just do more than look at the individuals themselves and ask, why have they made this choice? We would also need to look at Jesus himself and ask, why is he worth following? To give us that certainty for ourselves in the decision that they've made and to see for ourselves why he is worth following. And yet, Luke has recorded something like that for us here to help us to see how far this message can go and who this promise is for. And what I love about this promise is that when you think about these people who are here that day, they are not just all residents of Jerusalem. We see here, just before Peter's sermon at Pentecost, that there are people gathered from every part of the world. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia. Loads of people have gathered here. And so the gospel is for them and extends right out to the ends of the earth. Luke has recorded this for us here to see who this promise is for and how far this promise will go. And what I love about this promise is that even though Peter says it here, it still takes him 8 chapters or about 7 to 10 years for him to work this out for himself. I wonder, are there those in our workplace or in our lives that we think they will never receive the gospel? I'm sure they are, whether we like to think it or not. And looking at verse 39 here, we see that this message is for all those whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's not up to us to decide who needs to hear it. It's for God. And he can save anyone who chooses to follow his son Jesus as Lord. And this goes back to the certainty of Peter's message in verse 36. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. As Lord, he is made judge of everyone who ever lived. That means you, me, your nan, everyone. And as judge, he has the authority to deal with us as he sees fit. If we have no place for Jesus in our lives, we might as well be like those who killed him. We want to remove the idea of him from our reality. Those whom Peter called the crooked generation here in verse 40, there were those who rejected Jesus as God's Messiah and King. But if Jesus is Lord, then we should not only acknowledge who he is, but also who God has made him to be. I was in a nursing home in West Belfast back in 2017 doing some evangelistic outreach. And I remember one man who was so antagonistic towards everything that we were saying and doing. He was just swearing and effing and blinding us, telling us to F off and to F our God. Apologies for that. But the point is that he was an enemy of God. And then myself and my friend Seamus, we chatted to him and encouraged him to look to Jesus. And I remember Seamus and I prayed together. Eric was quite resistant. But whilst we were praying, something amazing happened in his life. He saw Jesus for himself. And he said, Lord, I am so sorry for the sinner I am. He repented there and then. 2 weeks before he passed away, Eric became a Christian. He started following Jesus. He accepted the promise and certainty that his sins were forgiven and that he was given the Holy Spirit before it was too late. Peter's words in verse 40 call us to take action before it's too late as well. God calls those who hear his word to receive his hope of salvation through Jesus before it's too late. This offer is a promise. It's a promise to those, to them who responds to Peter. It's a promise to Luke's audience, Theophilus, and it's a promise to us today. Those who repent and baptize in the name of Jesus will receive the forgiveness of their sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where they can know every spiritual blessing given to them from God here and now. It's an amazing thing that happens when we receive the word, whether it's through the likes of coming here midweek, going to church on Sundays, or reading the Bible each day. The more you look at the word, the more you get to know God, and the more you get to know Jesus. And knowing Jesus means that you're no longer the bad guys in the trenches. Jesus has taken you and made you part of his kingdom and the gospel community, the church. Your sins are forgiven, and you're sealed for eternity with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So we can respond with faith. Faith that Jesus has come, he is proved to be Lord by God, and he is saving people all around the world for himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message, and we thank you that there is a way in which we can rightly respond to you, that we can turn to you, that we can know your Son, and we can join him and follow him for the rest of our lives. Father, thank you that in that comes the promise of salvation. I pray for everyone here in this room that we too would grasp a hold of that promise for ourselves, Father, that we would know that Jesus is Lord, and Lord, that in him we can have that salvation too. So Father, thank you for this, for your word, and pray you would bless us through it in Jesus' name. Amen.